Please keep your Bible open to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is the classic proof text for inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And this truth is indeed most precious truth. And we cannot live without God's word. God's word is life to us and for us. And that's why Satan has not ceased to attack God's word. Satan is the agent of death. He's a murderer, a killer, the father of lies, and he hates the truth. And so in the first four centuries, Satan attacked the person of Christ, attacked his perfect humanity, attacked his perfect deity. But we thank the Lord that his truth can never be defeated. His truth will always stand. And the Lord has raised up his servants in those days to champion his truth, to defend his truth. And one such man was Athanasius. And then the doctrine of Christ was hammered out in those days. And today it is sure and certain, and all Bible-believing Christians and those who believe in the gospel, they all affirm that the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man in one person. And without such a Christ who is fully God and fully man in one person, we have no Savior. It's important to the gospel. So that truth has prevailed, and we now believe this and have this in our systematic theology textbooks. The Lord Jesus, 100% God and 100% man in one person. And then in the 16th century, Satan began to attack the work of Christ. Christ's work on earth and on the cross was not sufficient. You must do your own work so that you can be saved. You must work towards heaven. Christ did work for you, but not enough. You must do your own work to get into heaven. Salvation is by faith, but not by faith only. The Roman Church says it's also by works. And then the Lord again raised his servant. And this year is the 500th year of the 16th century Protestant Reformation. How we thank God for that wonderful event, a great revival, a return back to the scriptures and to the truth. And the Lord raised up Martin Luther and John Calvin and a host of others. And they courageously defended the gospel and the truth. Salvation is by the grace of God alone and by faith alone. 100% grace, 100% faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing from us, not our good works, and even our good works to God, as filthy rags. So you must trust wholly and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, and not works. And now that has been very, very clear, and we all affirm this. While Satan does not let up, he does not rest, and he continues to attack the Christian faith. Now this time, in the last century and in this century, he is attacking the word of Christ. The first four centuries, the person of Christ. In the 16th century, the work of Christ. In the last century and this century, he is attacking the word of Christ. The Holy Scriptures, the inspiration and the preservation of the Holy Scriptures. Do we have a 100% perfect Bible without any mistake? That's an important question today. And God's truth is very, very clear. Surely we have his infallible and inerrant word, which is divinely inspired. And so this evening, we are considering this very fundamental doctrine of inspiration. The word inspiration is a biblical term, right? It's found in the Bible, right here in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we have just read. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's an excellent translation of the original. The original, the word inspiration of God, is theopneustos in the Greek. And theopneustos literally means God breathed. Right? All scripture is God breathed. It's from the breath of God. In other words, these words that we have in scripture come from the mouth of God. They are the words of God. And God has spoken. And God has put down his words on paper. These written words are the very words of God. The source of scripture is none other than God himself. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this refutes those who attack the Bible and say it is not God's word. And this attack comes from the liberals and the modernists. And the liberals and the modernists claim that the Bible is not God's word. It is a book that was penned by men, a human work, a human book, very human. It is literature, good literature. But it is not God's word, they say. And when you talk about inspiration, well, they would say the Bible is inspired, just like Shakespeare was inspired to write his plays, just like William Blake was inspired to write his poems. Well, that kind of inspiration, human inspiration, not divine. It is not God's word. So they study the scriptures, but they study the scriptures like any human ordinary literature, not as sacred scripture. And so they will say the Bible is full of mistakes and can make mistakes. The Bible doesn't judge us, we judge the Bible. But this is not what God's word says. Here in verse 16 we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's divinely inspired. And I want you to also take note of this. The doctrine of inspiration has to do with the words of scriptures, the writings, not the writers. The Bible does not teach inspired writers. The Bible teaches inspired writings. So Moses, for instance, and the prophets, and then we have the apostles of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who wrote the Gospels, the Apostle Paul, and Peter, and James, and and the other apostles who wrote the scriptures, they were not inspired writers. The writings are inspired, not the writers. But nonetheless, God was working in them, through them, the Spirit supervising their writing of the scriptures. And the biblical term that is used to describe the writers as they pen the scriptures, it's not this word here, theopneustos, inspired of God. The writers were not inspired of God. They were moved by God, borne along, carried along by God, and more specifically by the Spirit of God. And we know this from 2 Peter. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, it says here, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved." This is the term, the biblical term used of the writers of Scripture. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the word moved here, from the Greek word pharaoh, to bear, to carry, while they were borne along, carried along, directed, guided, supervised by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the scriptures, so that every word they write, they wrote without any mistake. And also know that the writers did not write in a trance, and they were also not robots. Their personalities were not suspended when they wrote the scriptures. Their mental, intellectual faculties were intact. Their feelings, emotions, sentiments also. And they wrote according to what they thought and how they felt and the things they went through in life, the experiences, what they witnessed, for instance, of the life of Christ. But as they wrote, the Holy Spirit was there supernaturally guiding them, guarding them as well, so that every word they wrote down were the very words God wanted in the scriptures. And of course, there is this element of mystery behind this work. And we see God's powerful hand, invisible hand, mysterious hand working. Indeed, we have the Word of God. And this is the Word of God. There are many evidences within this word itself that tells us it is the Word of God. And one would be the prophecies of Scripture. God Himself, the author, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, is in control of history, of the events, and He knows what will happen in the future, even before the things happened. And He Himself planned ahead of time what should happen in our life and in the world. And God has given to us many prophecies written hundreds of years before the events occurred, like the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And all these have been fulfilled with such precision. And the prophecies were also not in general or vague terms. They were very precise, very detailed. Like the birth of the Lord Jesus is a miraculous, unique virgin birth. And the virgin is not an old virgin. It's a young virgin, Ha'alma. A young virgin will conceive and bear a son. And even the birthplace of the Lord Jesus had been predicted in Bethlehem of Judea. And so many other prophecies, at least 300 prophecies with regard to the first coming of Christ, all fulfilled to the jot and tittle. And we also can know this is God's word because God's word is so powerful. And you have heard the gospel. And you have studied God's word. And then you apply faith. Has not this word changed your life? It has transformed yours and my life. The power of this word is so marvelous. And there are many other reasons. So, this is the word of God. It's divinely inspired, not human inspiration, but divine inspiration. The words are the words from the mouth of God, not the mouth of men. And that's why also, not just here in 2 Timothy 3:16, but throughout the scriptures have been described as the word of God, and it has been described as the word of God 49 times. It is described as the word of the Lord 255 times. It has been described as thus saith the Lord, right? This term, thus saith the Lord, is used over 400 times in the scriptures. So everywhere throughout the scriptures, we are told this is God's word. So we deny and reject what the liberals try to tell us. This is not God's word. These are human words, human inspiration, not divine inspiration. Well, we just stick to the scriptures and believe what it says here. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Divine inspiration. God breathed. Then there is another attack that comes from the New Orthodox, the Barthians. And they say, well, the Bible is not God's word. The Bible becomes God's word. It becomes. The Bible is not objectively God's word. It is God's word only when it touches you. When that part of the Bible touches you, then it is God's word. It becomes God's word. It is subjectively God's word. It depends on you, whether you're influenced by it or not, whether you're touched by it or not, whether it affects you or not. When that portion or that verse touches you, then it becomes God's word. Objectively, as a book, it is not. Now, there's another attack on Scripture. The Bible is not subjectively God's word. It is objectively God's word. Whether you like it or not, whether it touches you or not, it is God's word. The only thing is, you believe it in this objective truth. And what is stated in God's word, you believe it, you live. You don't believe it, it is still God's word. But you don't believe it, you die, whether you like it or not. How do we know this? Well, you turn to John, all right? You turn to John chapter 20. Well, this is the sunset gospel hour. I better preach the gospel then. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, it says here, but these are written that ye might believe. These are written. The words here, the words of God, are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This book is good book, good news. You believe in the good news that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures? And then he was buried and on the third day rose from the dead according to the scriptures. You believe it sincerely. You confess your sin. You repent of your ways. You believe on the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. And you believe it. And Jesus died for you and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Thou shalt be saved. You don't believe it. The Bible is authoritative. Doesn't depend on what you think, what you say. You deny it, you oppose it, you don't believe it, you die. Turn to John chapter 3. And we know this famous verse, don't we? This gospel verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And this verse is truth. It is good news. You believe, you live, all right? You will not perish, but you will have eternal life. You don't believe this? It is still God's word. And God's word must be fulfilled. And God's word will be carried out. And God will surely judge you. And you will be condemned. And the lake of fire is real. And you will end up there for sure. So in verse 18, many a time we quote verse 16. But verse 18 is equally important. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So whether you like it or not, whether the Bible touches you or not, it is objectively God's word and God's truth. You believe it, good for you. You live. You don't believe it, you die. And that's it. So we say the Bible is God's word. Words that proceed from his mouth. Words that are sourced in him. And since he is perfect and can make no mistake, well, we believe the Bible as a whole, the Bible in all its parts, also is 100% perfect without any mistake. So the question now is the extent of inspiration. How much of the Bible is inspired? Now, of course, logically, it must be all of Scripture. And this is what the Bible itself says in verse 16, all Scripture. So we believe in inspiration. But not just inspiration, we have to define inspiration. It is plenary inspiration. We believe in plenary inspiration. The word plenary means all or whole. All of Scripture, the whole of Scripture, is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So plenary, we believe in plenary inspiration. And when we say all, we mean all. It's not just the teachings of salvation, not just the gospel, or the spiritual truths of God's word that are inspired. Everything that is found in his word. When the Bible speaks of history and geography and science, it speaks without error. Because it's God speaking, and surely God knows his science. Well, he created this whole universe. He knows this whole universe better than we do. We are still exploring, still discovering. He knows all things. And when he speaks of this universe, of creation, and surely it is the truth. It is fact. Because everything is sourced in him, right? And also history. Being all-knowing, he knows the end from the beginning. And all the things that happen in this world. So when he speaks of history, events that had occurred, surely no mistake. geography, places, locations, all these things are written down without any mistake, without any error. And so we are against those who are new evangelicals. Well, the Bible is attacked by liberals and modernists who say the Bible is not God's word. It's attacked by new orthodox who say the Bible becomes God's word. As if that's not enough, we have new evangelicals who say that the Bible merely contains God's word. In other words, it is not altogether God's word. Some parts are God's word, some parts are not. And so they say, when the Bible speaks about spiritual things, like faith, hope, love, right? It speaks without error. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That has no mistake. But then when the Bible speaks of places, right, of events, of this world, talks about dates and people and places and names, well, it can make mistakes. You see, there are many of such mistakes in the Bible. So the Bible merely contains God's word. It is not altogether God's word, they say. And so when you read Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3, with regard to creation, all they say, well, it can't be literal 24-hour days. God created all things out of nothing in 6 literal 24-hour days. And you say, that is a mistake. Because they see signs, so-called, tell us that this whole universe is billions of years old. And then it took time for everything to evolve. And so, don't believe Genesis chapter 1. Only chapters 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 11. Even the flood, the global flood, they deny. Did not happen this way. So they say it's a local flood, not a global flood. But if it's not a global flood and a local flood, then why did Noah have to spend 120 years to build that huge vessel? He could have just spent a week, right, make a sampan and row away when the waters came. But a huge ark, not only for himself and his family, but the animals, to preserve life, because God is going to destroy the whole world. And then creation, no, it's not recent creation. And there are those who say, well, God used evolution. And that's sacrilegious, right? That belittles God and his power. Takes away the glory from him. And that's because they don't believe the Bible is plenarily inspired. Only some parts of it. But if the Bible can contain mistakes in all these areas, then what makes us so sure? There's no mistakes when it talks about our spiritual life and of spiritual things, of eternity, of heaven and hell. Then I think we will be full of all kinds of doubts. You either believe in the Bible 100% or not at all. But there are those who say, no, not all. Some, these new evangelicals. How do we respond to that? Very simple. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Don't believe what man says. Believe what God says. The Bible says it, that settles it, and our duty is to believe it. And when we do that, we see. We do that, we live. We do that, we understand. We do that, we will receive the blessings of God. So we believe in plenary inspiration. So all scripture, right? All scripture, plenary inspiration. And not only scriptures as a whole, altogether, we believe also the parts of scripture to the smallest. Every word of scripture, all the words of scripture, are God-breathed, inspired, the words. Verbal inspiration. So we don't just believe in plenary inspiration, we also believe in verbal inspiration. Because there are those who attack the inspiration of scripture, saying yes, that yes, the Bible may be God's word, but only God's word in terms of its concepts, right? Its teachings, its doctrines, but not in the words, the individual words. But we believe it's not just the concept and the doctrines, the teachings, believe the very words, because this is only logical. I mean, which comes first, words or doctrines? Without words, would there be doctrines? You have doctrines because there are words that articulate, express all these doctrines. We see the message is inspired. Conceptual inspiration. Not the words, not verbal inspiration. What does the Bible say? What does God say about His words? It's not just the word in general. The words to the last jot and tittle. The very words. And how do we know this? Right here in verse 16. All scripture. And scripture means words. The writing. The words written down. All scripture. The written words. The Greek word here for scripture is graphē. That's where, which comes from grapho, to write. The written words. And then, if you have any doubt, the verse before, in verse 15, talks about verbal inspiration. It says here, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, the word here, scriptures, is from the Greek word grammata. Grammata is where we get the word grammar, right? You're dealing with words, and the words in relationship with one another, right? All linked in a system, in a certain arrangement and system to make sense. Words and their meaning and their function, right? And their relationship with one another. So we believe in verbal inspiration. The Bible teaches also verbal inspiration, every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Every word, the Lord says, is inspired, authoritative, good for you, right? Every word, noun and verb, and pronouns and adverbs, prepositions, conjunctions, every word is good and important and meaningful. And we need every word of God. Not just the spiritual words or the salvific words, but also the words of history and geography and science. All of these words are very good for us to understand who God is, what He is, and how He made the whole universe, how He made us, to understand who we are and what we are, and how we must return to Him, repent of our sin, and return to God, and be reconciled to Him, and have a relationship with Him. And how to view this whole world in the right way, in the right perspective, that we might live our life rightly, right? Victoriously, successfully. Know how to make good decisions in our life. you need all the words here. And indeed, we have His Word and His words. And that's why we affirm with Dean Bergen of Oxford, the Bible is none other than the voice of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter, every verse, every word, every syllable, every letter is the direct utterance of the Most High. The Bible is none other than the Word of God, and not some part of it more, some part of it less, but all alike the utterance of Him that sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, supreme. And God's people say, how come silence? Amen! Right? If, you know, this is a Presbyterian congregation. If it's Baptist, wow, loud amen, the roof will come down. And that's why, so we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. And that's stated in our Constitution, in our Bible Presbyterian Constitution in 4.2.1, which states, we believe in the divine verbal and plenary inspiration of the Scriptures in the original languages. Their consequent inerrancy and infallibility, and as the Word of God, the supreme and final authority in faith and practice. And yes, the words here, inspired words, are the original language words. The Old Testament in Hebrew, mostly in Hebrew, some parts in Aramaic, like those in Daniel and Ezra. And then the New Testament in Greek. And how we thank the Lord has raised up also His faithful men to translate the Scriptures from the original languages into the language we know so that we can understand, right? And learn from the Scriptures and enjoy the Scriptures and live by the Scriptures. Thank God for faithful translators and faithful translations like the Authorized Version, King James Version of the Bible. The good old version, stick to it. So we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration. And the term verbal plenary inspiration was hammered out in the days of great controversy in the last century, in the 20th century, when the liberals and the new orthodox and the new evangelicals attacked the Bible from every corner. But those who are fundamental, Bible believing and Bible defending, the Lord raised up like Dr. Carl McIntyre and others, to champion the truth. And then this truth, this doctrine has been hammered out. And today we affirm the definitive term we use when we say we believe in inspiration is verbal plenary inspiration, VPI. And Dr. Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary, in his book Basic Theology, well, he explained how this term came to be and how it became a definitive term for all Bible-believing and Bible-defending Christians, the verbal plenary inspiration. I just read to you chapter 10 here, the biblical doctrine of inspiration, and here's what Ryrie says. Although those holding many theological viewpoints would be willing to say the Bible is inspired, one finds little uniformity as to what is meant by inspiration. Some focus it on the writers, others on the writings, still others on the readers, some related to the general message of the Bible, others to the thoughts, still others to the words. Some include inerrancy, many don't. These differences call for precision in stating the biblical doctrine. Formerly, all that was necessary to affirm one's belief in full inspiration was the statement, "I believe in the inspiration of the Bible." But when some did not extend inspiration to the words of the text, it became necessary to say, I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. To counter the teaching that not all parts of the Bible were inspired, one had to say, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Then, because some did not want to ascribe total accuracy to the Bible, it was necessary to say, I believe in the verbal, plenary, infallible, inerrant inspiration of the Bible. But then infallible and inerrant began to be limited to matters of faith only, rather than also embracing all the Bible records, including historical facts, genealogies, accounts of creation, etc. So it became necessary to add the concept of unlimited inerrancy. Each addition to the basic statement arose because of an erroneous teaching or an attack on the scriptures. But God can never be thwarted or defeated. And such controversies are good, because when you have such attacks and opposition and controversy, the truth does not become dimmer and dimmer. The truth becomes clearer and clearer. The truth shines brighter and brighter. This is the way of God. And sometimes the Lord allows Satan and all his enemies to attack his word, but his people, his servants, the Lord would raise, and the Bible stands no matter what. And the truth will become clearer and clearer, sharper and sharper, and will shine brighter and brighter. So we thank God. We just have to make sure we are on the right side and not on the wrong side. And even in history, when Satan persecutes the church, the more the church is persecuted, the more it grew, the stronger it became. Tertullian says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This is according to God's promise. Jesus himself said, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church stands upon his truth and can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So we thank God for this doctrine. Know it well. Know what you believe. Know the definitive term and be able to explain and articulate it in the light of Scripture. We believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. We believe the Bible is infallible, is incapable of error. The Bible is 100% totally inerrant, 100% perfect, without any mistake. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the truths we have in thy word. There's so much more, O Lord, we can learn about this truth. And from thy word, we pray, O Lord, that we will be lifelong students of thy word, to always believe in thy word, never doubt it. And we know that when we apply faith, believing thy word, we have everlasting life. We will be blessed with thy wisdom and thy understanding. So bless all who are here, and those who have yet to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, we pray they will humble themselves and confess the Lord Jesus as Savior, for there's no other way. For Jesus, the only way to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.